9. And it's the story of the death of Gideon, also called Jerubbaal. And it's about the arise of Abimelech. Gideon had 70 sons, the text said, and he had a concubine in Shechem, and he had a son with this woman, and that was Abimelech. And the story is of Abimelech's rise to power in a revolt that is different from all the other forms of bondage that you see as you work through the book of Judges, in that it's not oppression that comes from an outside nation taking them captive. This arises from within. It's a civil war that causes so much unrest and violence and bloodshed and godlessness. Gideon, when the people came to Gideon after he had delivered them from the Midianites, I'm just recapping briefly, and they said, "You've delivered us, you should be our king." And Gideon, in a wonderful display of humility, says, "No, I'm not going to rule over you." And he says, "And none of my sons will rule over you." So we know Gideon's wishes. The people's hearts had been turned away from the Lord over and over, and Gideon says, God will rule over you. You need to follow God. You need to start obeying God. You need to quit relying on deliverer after deliverer after deliverer. And you need to just get serious about being the people of God and worshiping God and living for God and not turning to idols. And so that was a good thing, the humility of Gideon. And then I think with a good heart, he collects gold from the people and he constructs a golden ephod, a garment worn by, it was supposed to be just the Levites, priestly garment. And it was supposed to be at Shiloh. And Gideon, meaning well, constructs this and has it set up in terms of worship at Ophrah. And the people, it says in the text, they became idolatrous. They weren't worshiping false gods as such, but they were trying to worship God in ways that God had not ordained. And we went through that first point. The first point of the message last week was that idolatry is a sin that not only breaks divine commandment, but makes bondage to future sins inevitable. And in contrast to Gideon's humility, which was good, he sets up this false worship, which wasn't good. And so that spilled over into all sorts of foolish choices. The people, when they aren't worshiping correctly, they have no power to stay pure inwardly. The second point of last week's message was spiritual bondage usually isn't entered into suddenly, but rather is usually the harvesting of previous carelessness long since forgotten. And that had to do with the arise of Abimelech. And the question we looked at under that point is, what about all those times in the Old Testament where there is this kind of immorality, sexual immorality, and God doesn't seem to do anything? He doesn't strike anybody dead. No one's turned to a pillar of salt. Did it matter to God that Gideon played flat, fast and loose with standards of faithfulness and purity with his relationship with his many wives, which wasn't God's will, and this concubine? Well, you figure it out, because Abimelech is the one who comes, rises to power, and kills Gideon's 70 sons. It says on a stone, he killed 70 of them. And you see the unfolding, just the unfolding of Gideon's carelessness in this one area of his life. Now, I'm sure that as people watched and as Abimelech came, that son of that concubine, as he came and collected all the other offsprings of Gideon and had them executed, probably on that stone, I'm sure nobody was thinking back to the fact that, well, Abimelech is the concubine son. And in creation, God hadn't originally set it up to work. I'm sure nobody put it all together. but you reap what you sow. And all through the Old Testament. Don't ever confuse the fact that just because in brackets somewhere, every time you see the fruit arising from all sorts of idolatrous and sexually immoral situations, just because God doesn't take the time in print every time to say, see what happens, see what happens. Don't ever fail to make the link in your own mind by not knowing the details of the story. The third point last week was, notice the corrupting force of ambition when it's unruled by the Spirit of God. And there you see Abimelech. Abimelech killing his own half-brothers, 70 of them. It says, and this will be significant today, only Jotham, one son of Gideon, Jotham, escapes, hides, and he gets away. And you're going to see why that's significant when we continue with the story today. James says, where you see selfish ambition, every other evil thing grows along with it. And there's not a one of us, I'm sorry, there's not a one of us who's walked with Jesus so long that the enemy can't come and stir up selfish ambition in these fallen hearts of ours. And we will almost always find some spiritual way of explaining it. It's a terrible, terrible, destructive thing. Okay, that's all the time I can take right there. If you want more of that, that's all online. Point number four, and we continue today. In God's eyes, fruitfulness is more important than position or status. The only son of Gideon to escape Abimelech's wrath was Jotham. He was the youngest. And while the people are celebrating their victory, and while Abimelech has the people around them, and there's the sound of celebration, he's risen to the top of the heap. He has a following. He has successfully, through this military coup, we would call it today, taken over Gideon's place as leader of the people. While it's going on, this youngest son, Jotham, appears on Mount Gerizim, overlooking the city of Shechem. Shechem is where Abimelech is from. Shechem is where Abimelech had his seat of power. And while this big celebration, this political rally, picture it the way we would do it today, while this big rallying of the troops around Abimelech is taking place, Jotham appears on Mount Gerizim. Does that name mean anything to any of you? Mount Gerizim, Mount Ebal. That's where Joshua years ago renewed the covenant with the people. The Mount of Blessing, and the Mount of Cursing. Very famous spots in Israel's history. And so while this is all going on in Shechem, without any loud system, but with the natural sort of amphitheater of the surroundings, Jotham gets up on the mountain. And he tells the people a parable. It's a dramatic scene. In fact, if you went to Israel today, halfway up Mount Gerizim, there's a ledge, a plateau. And to this day, if your tour guide travels around, it's called Jotham's Pulpit. The place where all the people were celebrating and bowing and singing the praises of Abimelech. All of a sudden, they hear this voice. Hey! And there he is. The youngest son of Gideon, and Abimelech has to have heart failure. One of them got away. And there he is, way up on the mountain, and he gets the attention of the people. And he tells this parable. Not all the parables are in the New Testament. This is one of the oldest in recorded language. Judges chapter 9, verses 7 through 15. When it was told to Jotham, that is Abimelech's success and the celebration in Shechem, he went and stood up on top of Mount Gerizim and cried aloud and said to them, listen to me, you leaders of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went out to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, reign over us. But the olive tree said to them, shall I leave my abundance, by which gods and men are honored, and go hold sway over the trees? And the tree said to the fig tree, you come and reign over us. But the fig tree said to them, shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit to go hold sway over the trees? And the tree said to the vine, you come and reign over us. But the vine said to them, shall I leave my wine that cheers God and men and go hold sway over the trees? In other words, each of these trees in response says basically the same thing. And you can see the point. We all have things to do. We all produce things. Olives, and figs, and grapes. We've all got something good that we're doing with our existence. Why would we want to come and just rule over the trees? 14. Then all the trees said to the bramble, you come and reign over us. And the bramble said to the trees, if in good faith you are anointing me king over you, then come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Strange story. A part of the lesson is obvious. The olive tree, the fig tree, and the vine, they were all good candidates for leadership, but each of them valued its own usefulness more than it valued some desired position of leadership. That speaks right to Abimelech. The bramble, however, had nothing going for it. It provided neither fruit nor really shade. That must have been a joke. Come and rest in my shade. The bramble, it's this scrawny little bony thing that tumbles along the ground and really does nothing useful at all. So naturally, it was hungry for any kind of recognition, any kind of prominence, any kind of advancement. But its ambition would soon lead to its own destruction and the destruction of all who put their trust in it. Now, the people are still down there in the valley. They're still at Shechem. They're still listening to Jotham up there on the mountain as he screams out, and he would have to, as he screams out this parable. Now the story continues, and Jotham gives the interpretation of his parable just in case they couldn't figure it out. It's in 16 of chapter 9. Now, therefore, if you acted in good faith and integrity when you made Abimelech king. Now, Abimelech is down there with the people. They're all listening. So this guy's got, he's got nerve. If you acted in good faith and integrity when you made Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jeroboam, that's Gideon, remember, and his house, and have done to him as his deeds deserved. Of course, all Gideon had done was deliver the people and say, you need to worship God alone. So as he reads this, everybody knows they haven't dealt fairly. They've killed all of his sons except Jotham. If you've dealt well with Jeroboam and his house and have done to him as his deeds deserve, for my father fought for you, risked his life, delivered you from the hand of many. There's what my father did. And you have risen up against my father's house this day and have killed his sons, 70 men on one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the leaders of Shechem because he is your relative. Okay, parentheses. If you've acted in good faith and integrity with Jeroboam and his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the leaders of Shechem and Beth Milo. And let fire come out from the leaders of Shechem and from Beth Milo and devour Abimelech. Now, after he makes this speech, these aren't surprising words. And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and lived there because of Abimelech, his brother. So here's what you see in the story. Gideon had no desire to rule over the people. And not only that, it says in Judges 8:23 that he didn't even want any of his sons to lead the people. That's a wise thing. If you've led a group of people that size, you don't want anybody in your family having to go through the same thing. That's what he says. That's 8:23. Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. So Gideon just valued God's glory more than his personal glory, God's honor more than his personal success or reputation. And like those first three bushes in the parable, valued his life for what it could produce for God and for God alone, and didn't care about visibility or credit. That's hard to do. But Abimelech was like that bramble bush. He dreamed big for himself while producing nothing for God. That's the bramble bush. Producing nothing but dreaming big. Ambitious. Just put a comma there. The only way to know whether you're serious about serving God is what you do with the will of God that is just close at hand. Otherwise, you're just a dreamer and ambitious. If you talk about serving God and profess and sing about your desire to serve God, but you have the time and ability to do something close at hand, serve in the nursery, clean up in the kitchen, and you're not interested, then you're really not interested in serving God. You want a position that'll have some kind of glory attached to it. You have to search your heart with that. If you're anxious to get over to Africa and win the loss, but you don't care about the loss across the street, then you just got an ambitious dream about being a missionary. But you're not doing the fruitful thing that lies right at hand. My experience in life, and I think it makes sense, do the thing closest to you that you can do for the Lord, and as you do that, you'll find your calling. You probably don't find your calling just by kneeling at your bed and praying, "Oh Lord, use me, use me, use me, use me, use me." You find your calling when little things that open up right in front of you, just right in front of you, ordinary things where you have the capacity to serve the Lord. And when you do it, God opens up something else. And when you do it faithfully, without personal ambition, just a desire for God's glory, he opens up something else. And you know what? Before long, you got six or seven things in a row and you think, "God's taken my life someplace." That's how it works. Do the thing God puts at your hand right now, faithfully, and you'll find your calling. Point number five. God glorifies himself in the judgment of sin and wickedness so that we may learn from the mistakes of others. Immediately after Jotham tells this parable of judgment, we find these words in Judges 9:22. And Abimelech ruled over Israel 3 years. It's just a short sentence. Not a big deal, but I wonder if you've ever thought about that. Jotham has a lot at stake. He's gotten up in front of everybody in a rather public way, and he's told this prophetic parable, clearly pointing out the people's sin and guilt. And then he took off and he hides. Obviously, he does what he does because he feels like God is leading him, prompting him. And he's obedient. That wasn't easy for him to do. And so he gets up there and he does his thing and he leaves. And he probably hides out somewhere in a cave and he's thinking, "Oh, God's going to give it to him. God's going to fix him. Yes, sir. He's got it coming. Killed 69 of my brothers." You do get a little vengeance thing going, wouldn't you? And a month goes by. And Jotham gets up and he's on the internet checking CNN. What's going on? Prosperity in Shechem, you know. People are worshiping Abimelech. Everything's great. And another month goes by. And 6 months go by. And he's built a new palace. And a year goes by. The opinion polls all show him higher than any president would ever gain. And a year and a half. And 2 years. And God, far from judging Abimelech, Abimelech's got people scouring the earth looking for Jotham. He's in hiding. He's just done what God wants, and he's got to live like bin Laden, you know, and he's just got to be invisible. And 2 years go by, and you get tired of eating roots and grubs. And 2.5 years go by, and Abimelech is as popular as he ever was, rich, winning battles. 3 years. What do you do when you feel like you've done exactly what God wanted you to do, and you feel you're right in what you did, and you laid something on the line? What starts to burn in your stomach when you see a man murder 70 of your brothers, take up corrupt position of leadership, only to enjoy that position undisturbed with blessing on his life for 3 years? There have to be a few nights where Jotham went to bed, and amidst the obvious concerns he had for his own life, he must have wondered, God, do you see this? Why aren't you doing anything about this? I did what you told me to do. And there's such a great display of faith in the way Jotham doesn't take matters into his own hands. He forces himself just to trust in God's faithfulness. He forces himself to think about God's timing. Nothing he saw happening seemed fair or just or right. Are you in the middle of a situation like that? Nothing you see happening in your situation that you're praying about, that you bring to the Lord, that you go through your Bible at night and you underline certain promises. Maybe you got a little box on the fridge and you pull it out and you say, ah, there it is, God's word for today. Nothing seems right, and yet nothing's happening. And it just stays the same. And maybe it hasn't been 3 years, maybe it's been five. Finally, after 3 years, Jotham's parable. I'm sure many of the people forgot all about it. But it starts to play out on the stage of life. That bramble bush, Abimelech, he did pour fire out on those who made him king. You can read about it. It's in the early parts of chapter 9, and it works through to about verse 45. I'm not going to take the time to go through the whole text, but there's this uprising. A fellow comes to prominence, turns the people against Abimelech. The people get divided. Abimelech has to put down this rebellion at Shechem. Then later on at Thebes, he has to deal with the same situation again. Just look at Judges 9, 43 to 45. He, that's Abimelech, he took his people and divided them into three companies and set an ambush in the fields. And he looked and saw the people coming out of the city, so he rose against them and killed them. Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city, while the two companies rushed upon all who were in the field and killed them. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He captured the city, killed the people who were in it, razed the city, sowed it with salt. Nothing would grow, nothing would thrive. That's Shechem, that city. Those are the people, who first made Abimelech king. And now 3 years later, they turn against Abimelech, and Abimelech flattens the city to the ground, and he kills everybody in it. The people who made Abimelech king are all dead in his home city. Jotham's parable starts to unfold. And the people learn the hard way that God's ways are always best. The people learn that it's never good to trust an ambitious man. And then, just as Jotham said, Abimelech too would meet his end. It's in Judges chapter 9, if you want to read it, 50 through 54. It's just four verses. And Abimelech went to Thebes and camped against Thebes and captured it. But there was a strong tower within the city, and all the men and women and all the leaders of the city fled to it and shut themselves in, and they went up on the roof of the tower. And Abimelech came to the tower and fought against it and drew near to the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. That'll do it. He's not dead yet. And this, here's this proud man, proud till he dies. And then he called quickly to a young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, draw your sword and kill me, lest they say of me a woman killed him. You just, as a general, you just can't have that, you know, in the books of history. And the young men thrust him through, and he died. Jotham's parable. All fulfilled. It took a long time. God has his own schedule, his own way of doing things, his own timing. And then the chapter closes. Okay, how do you wrap up a sermon with a weird story like that? Most churches, I don't mean this arrogantly, I just mean most churches would never study that kind of a passage right through in a Sunday morning church service. What do you do with it? Well, the moral of the story isn't assumed. What the text does is it tells us what we're supposed to do with the text. It applies it for us. And the chapter closes with this reminder in verses 56 and 57. See, here's the events. The events take place. You have this parable told by Jotham from Mount Gerizim that because of his ambition, his lack of commitment to God, his lack of fruitfulness, just his blind selfishness and the foolishness of the people, everybody was going to be judged in this thing. The people would be killed by Abimelech, and then Abimelech would meet the same fate. And then just to make sure we don't miss it, the chapter could close right there, end of story, but it doesn't. It takes the moral and it says, now here's what I want you to remember from these incidents. 56. Thus, God returned the evil of Abimelech, which he committed against his father in killing his 70 brothers. Moral number one. 2. Verse 57, and God also made all the evil of the men of Shechem return on their heads. And upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. So the wrap-up is this. The wrap-up is God is at work in the secondary causes of life. In circumstances that seem just, the whole book of Judges, so many battles, so many victories, so many incidents. If you were just an outsider standing there watching all of this unfold, you might not come to this conclusion. But the text tells us that in their lives and in your life and in my life, the reason obedience and honor to the Lord matters when no one's watching and no one's forcing you to be obedient is that God controls all of life. That's the deal. God controls all of life. I think sometimes we forget that. What are you here? Are you a plumber? Are you a teacher? Are you a police officer? Are you a lawyer? Are you a carpenter? Are you retired? Do you own your own business? Are you a housewife? Are you a university student? College student? Honor the Lord because he controls all the events of your life. He's sovereign. He's sovereign. And in everything you do, put his glory first. Selfish ambition will destroy you and it will destroy others who follow you. In other words, if you get tied in with someone who just has their own glory steering their lives, it's not just that their life gets messed up, it's that your life gets messed up with it. And so the text says, and this is what happened, and here's why it happened. Because God did this, God did this, God did this, and God did this. And if I forget that, I will think, let's take my job. If I forget this, I will think I will think that my fruitfulness and the growth of this church and the blessing of God on this church, I will actually come to believe that it depends on me. And that isn't just bad for me, it's bad for you. And if I remember, and I'm just applying it to my job, but it applies to yours too. And if I remember that nothing matters more than in the daily details of life, being obedient to God and honoring God, staying humble before God, guarding against selfish ambition. If I remember all those things, it's not just good for me, it's good for you. It's good for you. It just brings the protection of God over all that we do. And everyone said, let's pray.